Thank you, Brother Thompson, and praise the Lord, everyone. Such a joy to be here with you again today. And I appreciate Brother Thompson so very much. There's probably very few men or women among us who have a knowledge of the Word of God like he has. And I appreciate the Word of God that he has in his heart and in his mind. So glad that he can be here with us today. Brother Vanell is here today too, I believe. Would you stand, Brother Vanell? Is he here? He was here. Here he is. All right, you'll be hearing from him in the afternoon service. Don't miss the afternoon service. It's going to be great. Praise God. And what a joy it has been to be here with you. And I'm thankful for this one more opportunity to tell you that you are so precious to me. You really are. You are precious to me. I love you so very much. And I thank God for you. I love the Ohio District. It's one of my most favorite places. It has such a special place in my heart that no one else can take. God bless you in Jesus' name. I told the ministers last night that on the 75th anniversary of the church in Newark that I was speaking at, I spoke on the subject of the impact of the ministry upon my life. And I named a number of preachers and the kind of impact that they had had on my life. And most of those preachers were from the state of Ohio. And so I am so thankful for what God has done in this great state in the church. Praise the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? God bless you in Jesus' name. And we love you so very, very much. And I want to thank Brother Newstrand, whom I love and respect, and his wonderful wife and family, and the district board, and whomever else may have been involved, of giving me the honor to come for these sessions. Praise the Lord. And we trust that this last one will be just as profitable for you. I know that different messages affect people in different ways, and depending on our need as to which one has helped us the most. But we hope that we can help some of you today that maybe hasn't got exactly what you've needed yet. Pray that you will. We've been in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 20. So if you'll turn there again, we haven't got very far along in this speech. We're still on the first verse of his speech. That was deliberate. So you'd invite me back to finish. Praise God. Such a joy to have Brother Kinsey in the sessions. He's always been a hero of mine. I preach about Brother Kinsey everywhere. And he's still on the Foreign Missionary Board as an honorary member, and it was his place that I took. And he tells me how to vote. So if he doesn't behave, I won't listen to him. Praise God. Well, we've been looking at the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So if you'll turn there again, please. The first session on Tuesday morning, we talked about the normal concept of apostolic manner. The Apostle Paul said in verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner," everyone say manner, "after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." So we've been talking about apostolic manner. And the Apostle Paul, in this particular speech, did not discuss or talk about the power ministry. There is a difference between being powerful and being spiritual. It's very possible to be spiritual and not be powerful. And it's very possible to be powerful and not be spiritual. The ideal situation is to be both. Praise God. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthian church and said, you come behind in no gift. You not only have all of the gifts, and the gifts are the ministry of power, the power gifts, and the power ministry. They not only had all the gifts, but they did not come behind in any of those gifts. They excelled in the use of the gifts. But just two chapters later, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, I cannot speak to you as spiritual, for ye are carnal. Ye are but babes in Christ. Or in other words, you're a bunch of babies, because you are carnal. Now that is scriptural proof that it's possible to have the power ministry and not be spiritual. And it's also possible to be spiritual and not have power. I think we need to seek both of these wonderful experiences with the Lord. But the Apostle Paul does not discuss the power ministry in this speech that he makes as a farewell address to the elders of Ephesus. And the first session I talked about the power ministry, because I don't want you to think one second that I have become discouraged in the power ministry. I believe it's for us. We ought to use it. We need to glorify God and the church and minister to the church through the power ministry. I can remember when I was a young man that if you wanted a conference to shout, I tell it like it is. Is that all right? I can remember when I was a very young man, a teenager, when if you wanted the congregation to shout in a congregation, just attacked the use of the gifts of the Spirit, and that congregation would come to the floor in an absolute roar of support. Latter Rain had went through, so-called Latter Rain had went through, and we had become so discouraged with the gifts of the Spirit and these types of things that we were actually preaching against them. I heard pastors tell men that had miraculous healings, please don't tell your testimony anymore. I heard it with my own ears. That set us back 25 years. It really did. It set us back 25 years. But we're over that hump, and we're seeking after God, and we want the gifts of the Spirit among us. Can you say praise the Lord? And that first day, we just demonstrated a little bit, and brother, that had arthritis for 25 years, suffering so much, Stan. Has it come back to you? Well, shout a little bit for us. Run around this building a little bit. Take a little lap around here. Come on. Hallelujah! He says he's a different man. This brother from Iowa has been suffering 12 years. You got any pain in your body? None. Well, stand and shout a little bit. Give us a little run around this place. Hallelujah. We believe in the power ministry. We want it. We want God. We want the real thing. We don't want anything phony. Don't give us anything phony, but just give us the real. Give us the real. Praise be the name of God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise be the name of our great God. Well, that first day's session was so that I could say what I've said the rest of the week. Because the Apostle Paul was dealing with the subject of things that are very apostolic that we don't think of them as being apostolic. And they're just as apostolic as the power ministry, and so very, very important. Amen. Of course, that second session was home missions, and we were asked to talk about a burden for souls, faith to win souls. In the third session, we used the first part of verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And many of you have appreciated my concept of humility and have come and told me, if you didn't hear that session, you need to get the tape because I didn't say what you think I said. I didn't say what you think I said. Our concept of humility is not humility. Our concept of humility is humiliation. Our concept of humility is humiliation. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You cannot transmit faith acting like a simpleton. You can't transmit faith by getting up and saying, I am nothing, I'm God's worst, I'm the least in the kingdom. And you don't believe it, and we don't either. Just a bunch of baloney. That's not humility, that's nonsense. Praise God. I'd like to preach that one over again. And then the fourth session, we went on here in verse 19, and the apostle says, and with many tears. And in verse 31, the apostle declared that he cried every single day. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. I didn't talk to you about the tears of intercession. I did that here several years ago on spiritual warfare and intercessory prayer. But I'm sure that many of his tears were tears of intercession. I need at least 4 hours to talk on that subject. I refuse to talk on that subject unless I have 4 hours, because if you get halfway through that section subject without finishing it, you've done more harm than you've done good. And because intercessors can be a great power to a church, or they can totally destroy a church. They really can, if it's not controlled. And so, spiritual warfare and intercession is very vital, but it's very important for it to be controlled in the right manner. It's like electricity. It can either light your house or it can burn your house down. And so we didn't talk about intercession this time, but we talked briefly about the tears of repentance. We talked more about the tears of compassion. To have tears of compassion is a very painful thing, but it keeps you sensitive to God and to the people that you minister to. Can you say praise the Lord? And then we concluded with the tears of hurt. And so many of you have come to me and said that you were helped in that session. And I am so glad. I did bare my soul. Some people will take things when the preacher is so open as I am. I'm just about as transparent as anyone can be. And there's sometimes people abuse me because of that. And there may be someone here do that. But I'm glad that I did it. I'm glad that I was open with you. And just bared my soul to you so it might help you. Praise God. It makes no difference who you are or what you've accomplished or what reputation you may have. We are all flesh, and you have to go through these problems. Isn't that true? And we have to learn how to deal with these problems and how to recover from them. I didn't have time to get to the tears of burnout, but the Apostle Paul suffered burnout. He wished that he could die. He said, "For me to be with Christ is great gain." That's wishing you're dying. Anyone ever been there? Well, I talk about that sometimes, but it would take an hour to do it, so I've chosen to just bypass that one and move on to a couple more things here that the Apostle Paul said that is, in my opinion, very, very apostolic and very important. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands with me and let's praise the Lord together. I worship you, Lord Jesus, and I adore you, Almighty God. Blessed be thy precious holy name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to thy name, Jesus. Praise God. All right, let's read on. Verse 20. Verse 20 and also verse 26 and 27 is an associated message, kind of being restated in a different way. Verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house." And in verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." That's quite a statement, isn't it? I wished I could say that. I don't think I am. I wished I could say that. But he said, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Maybe I should explain the last statement that I made, or I'll be talking to you till 4 p.m. tonight. That's, I couldn't say that I'm clear on the blood of all men. I remember when I was a very young pastor, and just a home missionary pastor, my first home missionary pastoring effort in Ravenswood, West Virginia. There was a lady, I told you about her, being miraculously raised from the dead. I went there believing that God was going to heal her. And when I got there, one of my three saints, I only had three saints, and one of them had already been declared dead. That's a third of your congregation. Let me tell you, when you only got three, they're very precious. And if you're real smart, if you've got 1,000, one of them is very precious. Amen. But anyhow, when I walked into that room, her very large family was there, and the doctor was there, the United Brethren preacher was there, a Presbyterian pastor was there, and they had pulled the sheet over her head. And the doctor said, "You're too late, preacher. She's already gone." And he walked into the kitchen to get a cup of coffee. And I was young and bold and fearless. And the Lord, I thought, the way the Lord speaks to me, and that's a wonderful subject, but how God can speak to you. But we won't have time for that today. But I felt the Lord had spoken to me that He was going to heal Sister Barnes. And so I turned to one of the young ladies, her daughter, 18, that had worked so hard to minister to her mother and loved her mother so much. I said, called her by name. I said, "Now, I believe God told me that that God was going to heal your mother. And if you want me to, I'll pray for her." And the doctor had declared her dead. That was back in the days when the doctor would come to your house. And so she fell down on her knees and started screaming at the top of her voice to pray for her mother. And so I just pulled the sheet down from her head, and I prayed, and nothing happened. And then I prayed again, and nothing happened. And then I turned my face to the wall, and I prayed again, this time in other tongues, and in the Spirit, and nothing happened. And then I got mad. And I turned around and I said, "Sister Barnes, get up!" And she did. That's when the Lord introduced to me the power of the spoken word. The power of the spoken word. Jesus said, "Say to the mountain, speak to the mountain." Don't ask him to do it, just command it to be done. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, that United Brethren preacher fell right down on the floor and began to wail and to cry and to say, "Oh my God, this is what my church needs." But I was so green, and so inexperienced, and I was, believe it or not, I was intimidated by him. He had a doctor's degree, and I merely had a high school education. And I was so intimidated by that man. And one day the Lord spoke to me to go to his home, which was a very beautiful home. And I was living in a shack. I was so poor. And it was just amazing. You know, these young people are out preaching us, but they're having a hard time matching our consecration. Hello, hallelujah, amen, glory, God, praise the Lord. I was living in a shack trying to do the work of the Lord, and he lived in such a fine home. The Lord spoke to me to go and testify to him, and I didn't go. And the next morning, he shot himself to death. And so I hear his screams in hell. But I've made up my mind, it'll never happen again. It'll never happen again. But the Apostle Paul said he was clear. He was free of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let me tell you something. All this compromise that's going on in the name of revival is not apostolic. Brother Vernell, I want revival and I know you want revival. But by God's help, we're not going to compromise to get a crowd. We're going to preach the whole gospel. Every bit of the gospel. I am going to try to avoid preaching my opinions. I am going to try to stick to the book. Some of the stuff that we preach people into hell for ain't in the book. Hello, hallelujah, amen, glory to God, praise the Lord. That's what Brother Urshan would say in such a situation. Some of the things we preach is custom. For instance, all you beautiful, and there's no women in the world more beautiful than United Pentecostal Church women. And I love your UPC hairdos, too. My wife has one. My wife's hair has never been touched with a pair of scissors. Never. In all of her life. I deeply appreciate that. I love your hairdos. As a Baptist woman said to my wife, "All of you UPC women look alike." And Sister Cole said, "So don't you Baptists." Hallelujah. I think the United Pentecostal Church women are the most beautiful women in the world. And I say that with a holiness in my heart and mind. But if you walked around the way you're dressed now, at the turn of the century, they'd have called you a slut. Whoa! So culture does have something to do with what is modest and what is not modest. And culture does change. If it doesn't, you women need to get those dresses down to your sandals. And quit wearing those high heel shoes. Because they didn't used to do that. In fact, all those frilly ruffles that you wear, that's not women's apparel. That's what George Washington wore. That's men's apparel. You took it away from us. Those high heel shoes, you know where they come from? Cowboys used to wear high heels. You took it away from them. Oh, I love this. But let me tell you something. Some of these things are spelled out in the book. And if it's spelled out, you better keep preaching it and practicing it. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah. His word is forever settled. His word does not change. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We must obey the Scriptures according to the Scriptures. And we can get ourselves in circumstances to where it'll be very easy to compromise if you're not quite careful. The first trip I ever made, 1,000 miles in Thailand. And because the highways were so terrible, sometimes they were so terrible that we would have to travel 10, 15 miles an hour for miles and miles. Not so today. Because of the Vietnam War, they have built highways all over Thailand. And Thailand is no longer a poor nation. It's a developing nation now. Bangkok is a city that's just as modern as Columbus, Ohio. You'd think you was in Columbus. It's modern. But it wasn't when I went there. They had little two-way roads and great big canals on both sides, and the trucks were sandpans with corrugated tin roofs and bamboo poles pushing them up and down the canals. That was the trucks when I went there. But not now. It was very oriental in those days. And we made a 1,000-mile trip to go up to some Presbyterian churches. I had been invited, and I hope that doesn't offend you, that I went and preached for a Presbyterian church. Because I didn't compromise the message. In fact, I baptized 137 of them. Praise God. Hallelujah. But it was a long, long trip. It took days. And we had several Thai brethren with me that was already converted to the baptism in Jesus' name. Two or three of them even had the Holy Ghost. Brother Chai Yung was in that group. And we were going there, and we took our time, and we would go in and out of the villages. Every time we would see a group of people working in the fields, we would stop and put up picture charts and preach to them about Jesus Christ and preach them a gospel message. They were Buddhist people. There are over 80 million Buddhist idols in Thailand. 80 million. In the city that I lived in, Bangkok, there were 400 Buddhist temples in that one city. And anyhow, we would testify. I've seen literally thousands and thousands of Buddhist temples on this trip. And I traveled 950 miles in and out of the villages and cities and through the side roads and what have you. I traveled 950 miles before I seen one single Christian church. It was about 18 feet wide and about 30 foot long. And it was a German Orthodox church. The priest wore black robes and black caps, black hats. Now, I don't want to offend you, but after that trip, I never seen the priest, but I stopped the car and walked around that church three times. And if the priest would have walked out of that building, I would have thrown my arms around him and embraced him. And I would have said, "Brother, I am glad to see somebody that believes in Jesus Christ." Now, when you get in a position like that, you're in a very vulnerable disposition to compromise. When you look at people like the first, one of the first churches that received this message was a church in a little village called Banamjan. We have over 100 men in that church. And they were first Presbyterians, and that's where the Holy Ghost first fell, in that church right there. And they were Presbyterians. But during World War II, every Presbyterian was declared to be a traitor to the nation, that they were allied with the Allied forces. And they were declared to be a traitor. And they were demanded that the elders go back into the Buddhist temples and bow and worship, or they were going to kill them. And there was a man, a sergeant and a lieutenant came into that church. And before the whole congregation of Presbyterians who had never, ever heard about baptism in Jesus' name. They had never heard of anyone receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They had only heard of Jesus and simply repented of their sins and accepted Him as their Savior and were studying the Scripture the best that they could. There was about 40 men in those days. Just a little grass hut village that was there. And this lieutenant and this sergeant walked into that church and demanded the elders to go to the priest and to go to the Buddhist temple and to repent of becoming a Christian and to worship Buddha, or they were going to kill him. And one of the old elders, the first one that ever was baptized in Jesus' name there in that village, he said, "I do not want to die. I have a wife and young children. I do not want to die, but I will not go to a Buddhist temple and worship." And the lieutenant had been drinking, and he pulled his pistol out of his holster and stuck it right into his ear. And he said, "You will go, or I'll blow your brains out right here in front of this whole church." He said, "I will not go." And for some unknown reason, no, I don't think it's unknown, these people received the truth. God intervened. And he did not kill that man. Now, these people were the first among the Presbyterians to receive this glorious truth. And those 40 men were baptized in that first 137 or 47, however many it was. I can't remember now. But when somebody has lived like that, it's easy to start thinking, Are these people not born again? In a nation of Buddhists, 80 million Buddhists, 80 million Buddhist idols, and that kind of a testimony, and they're not saved? You know, that's what we preach. And quite frankly, that's what I believe. Now, I was challenged. Let me tell you, my faith was challenged, and I started searching this scripture as I had never searched it before. My father, who was an Ohio preacher, who went to West Virginia, and you preachers, some of you older ones, Brother Kinsey and some of you, you're the ones that taught me. Brother Norris used to come for camps and teach, and Brother Williams, and Brother Urshan was the evangelist in those days, and Brother Pasley was the evangelist in those days in our camp. You taught me that the only way to be born again was to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord, be baptized in Jesus' name, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that teaching was challenged in me. Challenged. And I began searching the scripture for 6 months. At 5 a.m. in the morning, for 1 hour, I would search the scripture for one single reason. I was looking for a hole in the doctrine of the United Pentecostal Church. And if I could have found it, I had the courage to leave you, and I would have left you. But there are no holes in this message. There are no holes in this message. This is it. And we're going to be tempted in this tremendous fervency we have. That fervency to have revival is of God. But we must not allow this fervency to cause us to compromise the message. We have got to preach the Word. The Apostle Paul said he held nothing back that was profitable unto them. Can you say praise the Lord? We have got to preach this message. We've got to preach holiness. And I see a difference between holiness and modest apparel. We constantly say the word holiness when we mean modest apparel. And it's not the same. Modest apparel is bearable with custom. I had a bunch of Chinese women receive the Holy Ghost. And they wear some kind of a breeches. And they're so full, they look like a skirt. But they're made like a pair of pants. But they're extremely full. Very, very full. And they're always black. And they're right down to their ankles. I'm telling you, you go into a people like that and start teaching them that they've got to wear a dress down to the middle of their knee, you're stupid. And we've got people among us that would do that. We've got people that go over there and teach a people that has never seen a pair of hose in their life that they've got to wear a hose. Hey, those are the most vain, sexy things that you can put on. That's custom. That is not Bible. Well, I may never get to come back here again, but modest apparel is determined by custom. Where did this stupid necktie come from? You know why I wear it? You folks wouldn't listen to me if I didn't. Custom. It's not Bible. Hello. But we got people among us that preach heaven or hell issues over every little jot and tittle of dress. And you're wrong. But you're right when you preach what's in this book. I'm thinking about whether I should say something or not. Hold nothing back? I'm ordered by the bishop over here not to hold anything back. You fellows that's preaching against facial hair, don't try to use the Bible. You're going to kill yourself looking for something in the Bible. Just be honest and say it's custom. We don't like the custom of hair on your face. And that's all it is. If we're going to have revival, we're going to have to start being honest. I said we're going to have to start being honest. They plucked Jesus Christ's beard out on the cross. Hey, wake up. Praise the Lord. I may have made 15, 20 enemies right there. But I've been doing this for 30 years. The old devil tries to convince me I'm stupid, but I'm a genius. I've kept my credentials for 37 years. But I'm telling you what, it's not custom. When you men cut your hair, that's Bible. It's not custom when you women don't cut your hair. That is holiness. That is Bible. The whole issue in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians is attitude, submission, rebellion. It is not modest apparel. It has nothing to do with modest apparel. It has all to do with holiness. If your hair is cut, your head is uncovered, and you are ashamed to your husband or your father. Not to God. You don't bring a shame to God. Only a man can do that. But you can bring shame to your husband or your father if you're not married. Because that long hair is given to you as a covering. Praise the Lord. Well, what about all this makeup and stuff? Well, I can tell you what the Bible says. The Bible compared Israel when she was backslidden to a lewd woman who paints her face. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This is so much fun. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what the Lord thought of Jezebel, don't you? She was the first one to paint her face. And the Lord makes an issue of that. Let me read to you the gifts of the Spirit, however. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. That is the works of the flesh. But do you know what we talk about? You know what we talk about when we start talking about sin, you know what the number one thing we say? Smoking. Well, smoking is wrong. Smoking is a sin. And so isn't gluttony. For exactly the same reason. A person who overeats is committing the same sin as a person who smokes. It's getting more fun. But that's what we preach about. But do you know what the real works of the flesh is? There's only two of these 17 things that are outward appearance. Lasciviousness, which means to be seductive. And uncleanliness. That's the two things that is outward appearance. The rest of them is sins of the Spirit. We wouldn't think of letting somebody in our pulpit that was smoking. But we let them in our pulpits full of hatred, envy, and strife, and sedition. Jealousy, envy, strife, sedition. Rising up against your pastor. Well, he's wrong. He's still your pastor. Tend to your business. If you can't take it, get out of that church. And get in one that you can take. Leave that pastor alone. God will take care of him. You rise up against him, that is sedition. It's a work of the flesh. It is more sinful than smoking cigarettes. It never crossed my mind when I was a saint to challenge my father. You know why God's letting some of these old fellas die? I'll tell you why. Because if they was pastoring today the way they used to pastor, they'd put them in prison. Because of our culture and because of our society, you won't take what those old timers used to do. You didn't argue and fuss with those old time preachers. They said, this is the Word of God, and this is the way we're going to do it. Well, why? It's none of your business why. Just do it. Don't try that now, preachers. They'll have you in court, have you out on the sidewalk so fast, it'll make your head swim. And we're paying for it. You know why? Our churches are smaller today than they were 10 years ago. God is not blessing it. God is not blessing our stinking attitudes. You love it? I hope you love this because I'm having a good time. Praise the Lord. I came home to help my father. His command, his wish was my command. And I was traveling through Asia, doing the work of the Lord. And he started building a new building, a big one. And he was 69 years old when he started. And he and his wife, Helen, together, raised the money themselves, designed it themselves. And the men in the church built it themselves. And they did a good job. It's like a piece of furniture. It's lovely. And it's big. Really big. For a local church. But when he got halfway through that job, about 1 year, he put the pressure on me to come home from Asia. He said, Billy, I'm in the middle of this building program. I am exhausted. I can't get it done. And you've got to come home and help me. I said, Dad, I can't come home. He said, all right, I'll just take a bulldozer and shove it down. I said, I'll come home. He knew how to get his way. That's right. So I came home, and I wasn't home very long until he said, Billy, I've got a little problem that I want you to help me with. And I said, all right, I will if I can. He said, well, my teenage young people are complaining that their three lady Sunday school teachers are very worldly, and they're introducing this worldliness to the class. Now, can you imagine how worldly teachers would have to be for teenagers to complain? And I said, well, I'll do my best. I'll do what I can. So I told the Sunday school superintendent, which happened to be Sister Fremont's daddy, I said, I'd like to talk to those three ladies, please. As soon as the children are all gone, teenagers are all gone, I'd like to talk to them. And when I went down there, though evidently, no question about it, all three of those women had the gift of the word of knowledge and discerning of spirits, because they knew exactly what was coming. And when I stepped through the door of that Sunday school class, I had my hand in my pocket just like this. And I got through the door, Brother Thompson, two steps. And you couldn't see it with your natural eye, but they had built this horrendous sandbag fort. And laying on top of the fort was spiritual machine guns. And they were cocked. And the supervisor, for the next 20 minutes, laid into me like you would not believe. I mean, that woman read me the riot act about that whole church. And God being my witness, and I just got home from Asia. And God being my witness, Brother Vernell, I didn't even take my hand out of my pocket. You talking about a miracle. I stood there and let that woman berate me without making a single comment. And then the second one took over, and she lasted about 5 minutes, but it was in the same tone of voice, and she was just repeating a few things that had already been said. And then the third one, she went on for about 3 minutes, in the same tone of voice, and the same concept. And then the first one put her hands, looked at me, and put her hands on her hips like this. And then she wiggled a little. And then she said to me, now, I suppose that you have all the answers. I said, no. I don't have any of the answers. But I am very sure I have found the problem. Now, don't you misunderstand me, but I wished a few of our people that act like that would quit what they're doing and start smoking. Let me tell you something. Holiness is a whole lot different than what you wear. Holiness is what you think. Holiness is what you feel. Holiness is what you say. Holiness is how you act. We see our people sometimes walking down the mall, and we can tell by the way they're dressed, and I love the way you dress. I'm not criticizing that or ridiculing it. And you try to get their attention, you know. You want to say hello. You don't know their name. You just want to say hello to them. And when you finally get their attention, and if looks would kill you, you'd be deader than a hammer. You'd just be zapped just like that. You say, yeah, yeah, that's one of ours.
Hey, we need to get rid of these ugly, hateful spirits. Holding back nothing from you that is profitable. God wants us to have revival. He doesn't want us to compromise. And you know what? Reread the first chapter of the book of Galatians. And we use it to support every opinion we got. And it reads, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And we love to preach that. And we preach. And we talk about our little picky issues. That's nothing but our stinking own opinions. I shouldn't have said that. Your opinion is not stinking, but it is just an opinion. You forgive me that I used the word stinking, will you? Wipe that off the record. When you get the tape, blot it out. I shouldn't have said that. Your opinion is important, but it's just your opinion. And the Apostle Paul is not meaning every one of your little opinions. When he says this, he is meaning the opposite of that. He's meaning that your opinions is not important. The Word of God is important. There was an issue over Judaism and so forth. And the Apostle Paul said, we didn't preach that. We didn't preach that. They're preaching Judaism, but we didn't preach it. We didn't preach all this legalism. This scripture means the opposite of the way that we use it. You still love me? You may not believe that, but think about it. Study the book of Galatians, and you'll find out that Paul was talking about Judaism and legalism being preached, and they were saying, we didn't preach it. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
My dad, when he first got married to Helen, that was a revolutionary experience for all of us. Yay. And she had a little grandson, Brother Michael Anderson's little boy. And he was just a little fella, three years old, something like that. He was standing up in my dad's car. And my father was out checking the air pressure. And he reached over and blowed the horn. And my father fell on his back. And you that know my father will appreciate this story much more than the rest of you. Very quietly, he got in the car, totally silent. And finally, little Michael came over and said, praise the Lord. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to keep our convictions. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Keep our convictions. Someone said, well, Brother Cole, I wouldn't do anything intentionally to bring the displeasure of God upon me or my church. Well, then keep paying your tithes. Or you'll bring the wrath of God on that place. Praise the Lord. Time to laugh, Billy Cole. Well, my time is almost gone. Let me hurry on a little bit.
Let me get at least one more of these statements that he made. I'm having so much fun with this, I'm tempted to use the whole time. But let me go on. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to use the last few minutes on another statement of the Apostle Paul in verse 22. And he says something that is absolutely astounding. He says something that is overwhelming. In verse 22, the Apostle Paul said, "And now, behold," everybody say the Apostle Paul. Say the great Apostle Paul. This is what the great Apostle Paul said. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." That's one of the dirtiest tricks of the devil, to get you in a jam and get you in a time of a valley experience, and the devil whisper to you and say, "God has lifted his anointing from you," or "God has lifted your status away from you." It's a lie from the devil. When we think of the great Apostle Paul, we think of him as one who, in any situation that didn't suit him, he'd just zap, take care of it. Not the way it was at all. Not the way it was at all. He went through the same kind of experiences that you and I go through. He got sick. He was frustrated. There was times that he didn't even know what was going to happen. I never shall forget when Brother Chayu Watanajan's precious, precious wife died in Bangkok, Thailand. Brother Chayu and I are so close, so very close. We are spirit brothers. We touch each other in the spirit. And I shouldn't have said that because I don't want to explain what I mean. I remember when I took him to Indonesia with me, and the hand of the wrath of the devil fell upon me and my family. I carried my wife home in a basket. They thought that she was dying with a cerebral hemorrhage. My father was dying. My mother was dead. My sister was in the hospital, and all three of her children. The devil just literally tried to destroy my whole family when we were establishing the concept of missionary evangelism. I was the first one. And it was working. And Chayung Watanajan was with me. And he did not escape the wrath of the devil. While he was with me, his child was stricken and became as helpless as a little tiny one-day-old baby. And that baby lived to be 8 years old. And sister, his wife, had to actually handle that child 10 hours a day just to feed it and clothe it, take care of that child 10 hours a day for 8 years. She was born into a very elite family. She went to school with the king of Thailand. She sat in a desk beside the king of Thailand in school. And in her original walk with God, she was quite a snob. She was an aristocrat snob. But that child changed her into a servant. Chayung did not escape. I had to bring my dying wife home. I didn't come home from the mission field because I wanted a red car and they got me a blue one. That's not the reason I came home. My wife was dying. I carried her home in a basket. And later I stayed in the States and went to Wheeling, West Virginia. Stayed 4.5 years. And one day I told my wife, "God has released me from the potter's wheel. Harry Sism came and tried to persuade me not to stay in Wheeling, that I had missed God. But I knew that God had sent me there. The year before, I had seen 4,000 people receive the Holy Ghost in my meetings. And the Lord just snatched me out of that situation and put me in Wheeling, West Virginia, where I suffered for 4.5 years. I remember Brother Sism came after me and tried to persuade me. He caught me cleaning the church. We had a little church. He caught me cleaning the church. He didn't mean to hurt me. He meant to persuade me. And he said, once you preached to thousands, and now you're a church janitor. And I staggered under that. I almost collapsed. Anyhow, when I took him to the airport, I watched his plane disappear into the sky. And I stood without moving for 45 minutes without saying a word, staring at the very spot where Brother Sism's plane had disappeared. And finally, I audibly said, you'll forgive me for calling him Harry. I've called him Harry for 35 years. I audibly said, Harry, I would like to go to Asia with you. But you see, God has snatched me back and put me on the potter's wheel. And I must not resist the potter's hand. I stayed there for 4.5 years. And one Sunday morning I said to my wife, the Lord has released me from the potter's field. I can leave this church and go to my ministry again. 2 days later, I got a telegram from Chaiyung. He said, God has released me. Little Nit died Sunday afternoon. Isn't that amazing? We touch, our spirits touch across the world. Brother Chaiyung is very gifted in the spirit. A very poor preacher. Very poor preacher. He loves the truth, but he is not eloquent in any sense of the word. He's educated, but he is very rough in his speaking. Brother Poling, he is very powerful in the spirit. Is he not? Very anointed in the gifts of the Spirit. And when a preacher gets sick in Thailand, no matter where he's at, Chaiyung will know it. Just like that. He'll be praying. And he'll turn and say, Brother so-and-so is sick. He'll know it in the Spirit. And sure enough, in a few days, that will be verified that it's the truth. But when his wife became sick, he didn't know it. His son called his mother and said, Mother, I had a vision. He was in college. He said, I had a vision of my father in a terrible wreck, and he was standing there bleeding, and blood was all over him, and both of his arms was torn off of him in the vision. She said, Chai, your father will be all right. Everything's going to be all right. You don't worry. You just pray for your father. He's going to be all right. And she hung up. And she turned to a little college girl. You know Ju? She turned to Ju and said, Ju, I'm going to die. I am Chaiyung's arms. One day later, when he was dead with a heart attack. Chaiyung had no indication of that whatsoever. He got no signal of that. And when he came home to his dead wife, he was almost hysterical. He called me on the phone immediately. And he said, my God, Brother Cole, my wife is dead. And he said, I have been kneeling by her for 8 hours, begging God to raise her from the dead. But she is not going to get up. She is dead. And he knew nothing about it. But Chai Yung is an apostle. He can't preach. He's a rough preacher. But he's powerful in the Spirit. But God did not reveal his own personal situation to him. Brother Trapani, give me a little illustration this morning that might fit here. In fact, he suggested I might be able to use it sometime, so he won't mind me using it. There was a time when he was driving a gasoline truck, and the truck was full of gasoline, but he was setting along the road out of gas. And that's going to happen to you. I don't care if you're an apostle. You're going to have a truckload of something for someone else. But there's going to be a time when you're sitting along the side of the road needing somebody to help you. Just a few chapters later, the apostle Paul is handcuffed. And they're discussing whether they should sail or not. And the shipmaster says, sail. It's okay. Sail. And the captain of the guard says, sail. Paul said, don't do it. But he was handcuffed. He was tied to somebody. He was attached to somebody. And it wasn't long until the apostle Paul was in such a storm that for 10 days they couldn't see the sun, the moon, or the stars. And that ship was absolutely torn in half. And they had thrown everything overboard. They lost everything. Everything they owned in the world was lost. And Paul, the great apostle, was in the water up to his ears, hanging onto a chunk of wood with sharks nibbling at his feet. And he was still an apostle. He never stopped being an apostle just because he was in personal trouble. And I don't care what kind of ministry you've got or how many people you've helped get saved. There's going to be times that you're not going to look up and see any stars, moon, or sun, or anything else. And you'll think, my God, everything has failed me. Oh, no, it hadn't. You're still an apostle. You're still a preacher. You're still a deacon. You're still an elder. You're still a saint of God. Can you say praise the Lord? You may be laying in intensive care and not know what's going to happen the next minute, but you're still a saint of God. Can you say praise the Lord? We all go through these kind of storms, and some of them is because of who you're attached to. An elder came into my office one time just screaming, oh, Brother Cole, Pastor Cole, I don't know how in the name of God God could do this to me. I said, sit down, Elder. Calm down, Elder, and let me talk to you. God has not done this to you. That little 12-year-old daughter of yours that's not married, that's expecting a child, she's the one that's done this to you. And if there was ever a time you need to embrace that child and tell that child that you love her, and convince her you're not going to forsake her, and convince her you don't hate her, and then convince her that you love her, God's not only going to save you, but He'll save your daughter and your grandbaby. But it's not going to be tomorrow when you get out of this storm. This storm is going to last a long time. But you're still an elder. He said, well, maybe I shouldn't sit on the platform. I said, don't you dare step down off of the platform. In fact, you lead the service, the next service. You're still an elder. You're still a saint of God. Is that all right, folks? We go through things because of people that we're attached to. And they drag us through these things. Oh, there's some who create their own problems. Jonah did that, you know. The Lord said, go over and preach to Nineveh and tell them I'm going to kill them. And Jonah said, yeah, if you'd really kill them, I'd be glad to tell them because I hate them too. But they'll repent. If I go over there and preach, they'll repent and you won't kill them. So I'm not going. And he didn't go for a while. Someone said he ended up in the first human submarine. Someone said, old boy, went into town and said, you better listen to this guy. You wouldn't believe how he got here. Praise the Lord. Well, he just caused his own storm. But God even helped him. When we stubbornly and rebelliously bulldoze our way through the will of God and against the will of God, and we get ourselves in a mess, we blame God, but it's not God's fault, but he's willing to help us out of that mess. But even if you're a great person, you're going to get into situations like this. And then there are situations that's going to come just because we're human beings. Jesus used the parable of the man that built his house on the rock and the one that built his house on the sand. And I'm sure you've read it. The scripture that describes the storm is identical, word for word, comma for comma, period for period. Exactly the same storm. What does it mean? It means even if you're walking with God, obeying His Word, there's going to be storms come in your life. You're going to get sick. I don't care if you've got the Holy Ghost running out of your ears. You got so much of it. You walk out of this tabernacle and it's raining, you're going to get wet. Praise the Lord. And just tell the devil he's a liar. I've been going through a terrible time. It amazes me that I've been able to feed you this week. I've been going through a horrible personal problem. And one of the problems is the devil has tried to convince me I'm stupid. I'm so open. I'm just as transparent as... It's one reason you love me. The devil for a month has tried to convince me I am so stupid. I was going to Pittsburgh the other day, and they give me the instructions, stay on 79 till you cross the river, the Ohio River. Take the first exit to the right. Well, I crossed the bridge all right, but it was just a highway underneath me and not the river. And I took the first exit, and God only knows where I went. I finally made it back to the highway. And the devil continued his barrage on my mind. That's the only thing he can do is speak to your mind, you know. He said, you are so stupid, you don't even know the difference between a highway and a river. And instantly, the Lord gave me a word of wisdom. I said, so what? I just said it out loud. Just shocked my wife to death. I said, so what? So what if I'm stupid? I'm anointed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God will take care of you. And you get down in that valley experience, just hang on. God will not only save you, but everybody that's with you. Praise the Lord. Let's give a hand praise unto the Lord. Well, my time is up. Let me say it one more time. You are so precious to me. You are precious. Someone asked me one time, Brother Cole, why is it that even a little child can stop you and you will stop and bend over and look that child straight in the face? Even at a general conference, someone asked me once, said, why do you do that? Aren't you too busy to do that? I said, no. Because there's so many of us, we are like roses, you know. Roses are cheap. But what if there was only one? People would travel from all over the world just to see that one rose. And just because there's so many of us, Let's don't allow ourselves to become common to each other. You are precious. Very precious. And it's been a joy to be with you.